I want to share a little love story with you tonight. What's really good about this story is it's a true story. It's the story of Daryl and Tony. Daryl and Tony met back in 1971. Daryl was a musician. In fact, is still a musician. At the time, he was a keyboardist, and he had gotten a job playing some background instrumentals for the Beach Boys. Tony was also in the entertainment business. She was producing a musical that she wrote at the Marines Memorial Theater in San Francisco. I'm not sure exactly how the two of them met, but nonetheless they met. And Daryl was able to provide some musical accompaniment for her stage production that she was doing. And then with his contacts with the Beach Boys, he was able to get her a job of doing some background vocals for the group. As time went on, the two of them found out that they made a pretty good team. And they began to do some concerts, some nightclubs, and that type of thing on their own as a combo. In 1975, they recorded their first single, and it became a very popular record, and it went on that year to earn a Grammy Award for the best single of the year. They were known as the Captain and Tennille. You knew that one? And the song was... I asked my wife if I should stand up here and sing that one tonight. She said, "Don't you dare." Love Will Keep Us Together. Later that year, in November 11th specifically of that year, the two of them got married. And you know what? Love has kept them together. They are still, from what I understand, very happily married today. And in the entertainment business, 30 years plus of marriage is an almost unknown thing. I heard somebody the other day saying that marriages for entertainers or those that are in Hollywood should be counted as dog years. That for every 1 year of marriage, it's equal to 7 years in a normal relationship. I thought that was kind of interesting. But love has kept them together. I like that story. Contrast it, though, with another song written and recorded a decade or so ago by Neil Diamond and Barbra Streisand. Now, there's no relationship between the two. They just made this song a hit. She begins singing this way: "You don't bring me flowers. You don't sing me love songs." He replies, "You hardly talk to me anymore when I come through the door at the end of the day." It's a love relationship. Apparently, this fictional couple had gotten married and everything was just wonderful. But as time progressed, there was no love in the marriage. And love didn't keep them together. Why is it that love can keep some together, but not all? May I suggest to you that one of the possible reasons or the answers to that question is that many, if not most, people do not understand what love is all about. On a wedding day, a man and a woman will profess their love, their unending love for one another. They will make a commitment, and we will be looking at that specifically next week, Lord willing. But they make a commitment to love each other for the rest of their lives, and that night they enter the bridal chamber in ways inappropriate to them before they are able to express that love in the most intimate of ways. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, that Adam knew his wife, and she bore a son. It's interesting that it would use the word "to know" to describe the most intimate of physical relationships between a husband and a wife. For you see, I think there is a far greater definition of love than just a physical relationship, of just an emotional expression. I think one of the things that makes love, that keeps couples together, is that they get to literally know them inside and out. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 verse 10 said that his life's ambition was that he might know Jesus Christ. I think that was indicative of his love relationship with his Savior. The greatest desire for a husband and wife, in order to keep their marriage relationship all that it should be, would be to know one another. Not just in the physical sense, but in the emotional, spiritual, intellectual, psychological, any term that you want to put in there sense also. As we come to our study in Song of Solomon tonight, I find Solomon and the Shulamite in the bridal chamber expressing their love to each other. But not just in a physical act. I want you to notice what they say to each other and how they describe their love for one another. The love that will keep them together. We begin tonight in Song of Solomon chapter 1 verse 15. And just read along with me if you would. Behold, thou art fair. Now this is Solomon speaking. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. And here's another one of those things where Solomon uses terminology that we don't quite understand, like he did in verse 9, where he compares the Shulamite to a company of horses and Pharaoh's chariots. Doesn't sound too good to us, but it was actually a very great compliment. Verse 16, the Shulamite woman responds, Behold, thou art fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant. Also our bed is green, the beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters of fir. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. In chapter 2, verse 2, Solomon replies, As the lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Verse 3, the Shulamite once again picks up the speech, As the apple tree among the trees of wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay with me, flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head, his right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O you daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the fields, that you stir not up nor awake my love till he please. Before we look at the individual verses of this passage of Scripture, I want you to note a couple of things about the thing in general, the differences that there exist between the speech of Solomon and the speech of the Shulamite woman. First, there is a quantitative difference, a significant quantitative difference in their speech. There are 10 verses of Scripture that I just read there. Only 2 of them are spoken by Solomon. The other 8 are spoken by the Shulamite. Now, I could get myself into some very serious trouble here tonight in making some commentary on that. But I really do believe there is a significance to this. I believe there are creative differences that God had in His design for man and women. And one of those differences is in the way the genders express themselves. Generally speaking, women speak more than men. Now, I am not saying that is good, that is bad. I am just saying that is a creative difference. It's humorously illustrated by how 2 women and 2 men describe getting their hair cut. Woman number 1 says, Oh, you got your hair cut. That's so cute. The second says, Well, do you think so? I wasn't sure when she handed me the mirror. I mean, do you think it's too fluffy? Oh, no, it's perfect. I love to get my hair cut like that, but I think my face is too wide. I'm pretty much stuck with this stuff, I think. Are you serious? She replies. I think your face is adorable. You could easily get one of those layer cuts. That would look so cute, I think. I was actually going to do that, except I was afraid it would accent this long neck of mine. Oh, that's funny. I would love to have your neck. Anything to take attention away from this 2x4 I have for a shoulder line. Are you kidding? I know girls that would love to have your shoulders. Everything drapes so well on you. I mean, at my arms, see how short they are. If I had your shoulders, I could get clothes to fit me so much easier. And on it goes. Now the men's version. Haircut? Yeah. I really think that's the way God has created the difference between the genders. Now, sin has made those differences greater than maybe they should be. But here's the problem. Guys, your wife will be talking away. I speak this from personal experience. And it's going in one ear and out the other, and you're thinking, when is she going to get to the point? Am I in trouble? Because I'm thinking, why doesn't she talk like a guy? Very good. She's not. And women, when your husband is seemingly not paying attention to you and he responds to a long oration that you have just given with a two-word answer, you get so upset and you're thinking, isn't he paying attention when he has? Isn't he listening to me when he has? We're just kind of short and to the point. Except if you're a preacher. I think that is partly the way God has made us, and we need to learn there's a difference. We try and force each other into our own molds of what we want them to be. And I find no problem with there being a difference here if we understand it. Notice, too, there is a qualitative difference to their speech. Look at verse 15. Now, this is Solomon speaking. Behold, one commentator on this verse said that, and he said it 75% jokingly, but 25% with seriousness, that the Hebrew word translated behold here should actually be translated wow. And let me translate it that way, because I think this would be indicative of a guy. Wow, thou art fair. He looks at the Shulamite and whoa, baby. And he compliments the way she looks. And then he says it again. Do you know why? He couldn't find any other words. Generally speaking, guys are not real emotional, expressive. We just get short and to the point, and if we really want to emphasize it, we'll say the same thing a second time. And that's exactly what he does. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. I don't know what else to say, but that's the best I can do. And you know what? I think probably that was the best he could do. Now look at verse 16, the Shulamite. Behold, thou art fair. She says the exact same thing, my beloved. But then she says, yea, pleasant. She is able to find a synonym to fair, and express herself in a little bit different way, a qualitative difference. We need to understand there are some differences in how we communicate, not just the volume, but the wording themselves. Notice also in verse 15 that Solomon says, thou hast dove's eyes. Here's the next difference between the two. Solomon looks at the Shulamite and says, concerning her eyes, that the dove was a symbol of purity, the dove was a symbol of gentleness, and he says, when you look at me, there's a purity in how you look at me. There's a gentleness, there's an appreciation of when you look at me. I kind of like being looked at by you. The Shulamite doesn't say that about Solomon. In fact, if she were to say anything, she'd say to him, are you looking at me? With a disapproving tone of voice. Guys kind of like to be looked at. Now, I'm not saying that I've ever done this, but I understand there are some men in our congregation that have stood in front of the mirror and something. You know, you're combing your hair and you're looking at, oh my goodness, that looks pretty impressive there. Now, we'd never say that to anybody else. But I heard it happens. And it's kind of nice when the women say, looking kind of buff there. I've never heard it, but because my wife is truthful. If a woman were to say this, she would say, do you think I look too fat? And do you think I'm making this up? I'll prove it in just a moment. Notice what the woman does say, though. She says to Solomon, you're fair, you're pleasant. Also, our bed is green, the beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters are fir. That is very difficult thing to understand. I wrestled with this and wrestled with this and wrestled with this. I read a number of commentaries and they didn't understand what was going on. And I really just had to sit and ponder it for a long time. But I think what this is talking about is them being out in the open, in the home, in seclusion. There are things that can be said to one another and should only be said to one another in private. But what she is saying here is the privacy that we have at home, the care, the affection that you have for me is the same when we're out in public. You treat me no differently at home than you treat me in public, or you treat me no differently in public than when you treat me at home. The tenderness, the intimacy that we have at home, the care for me, the protection that you afford me when we're out in public, as the rafters and the beams of a house would afford protection. You take care of me in public. May I encourage you, men, that when you're out in public, to be protective of your wife. Parking lot's icy out here. Take an arm to make sure they don't fall. I think that's what the Shulamite is saying. I think there are things when they're out in public, there could be a look from him that is just tender and caring. He speaks of her appropriately in public. I pick on my wife and she picks on me and Jim picks on Bonnie and Bonnie is always picking on Jim and those things are fine. We can joke and we can have fun when people know we don't really mean it. But when we're really serious about things, do we really in public express a love and affection? Now, let me prove my point about the other thing. Verse 1 of chapter 2. The Shulamite says, I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. Those plants are nice-looking plants. Nothing extra special about them as far as beauty or anything, but they're nice. They're pretty to look at. But you know what's interesting about them? They're common, ordinary plants to those regions. Just you go out, you'll find them in abundance. And what the Shulamite is saying is, I'm just common. I'm just ordinary. There's nothing special about me. Oh, I may look nice or something like that, but nothing extravagant, nothing real special about me. And I believe with part of the creative differences in women is there is a need for security. There is and I think this is sin distorted, but a sense of not being very special. Notice how Solomon replies, verse 2, as the lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. When I look at you, I don't care what you say about yourself, all the rest of the women are like thorns and you're my lily. You're qualitatively distinct from everybody else. To quote another line from a song, I only have eyes for you. I think that's important in a love that holds a marriage relationship together. Sometimes there are eyes for too many others. While there may not be any seriousness to the look, it may communicate some uncertainty about the relationship. Now, notice another thing here. Here's the woman who is expressing some maybe insecurity about who she is in the relationship. And Solomon is quick to reply. Solomon never expresses any insecurity. It's a guy thing. But nonetheless, the Shulamite responds, "As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons." Now, her response is very similar to his statement concerning her. She is comparing him as an apple tree to the trees of the forest. Now, there is some debate as to whether this was literally an apple tree. Probably it was the citron tree, which has little golden apples on it. They're not real apples, but little fruits on it that are apple-like. That's probably what the tree is. The tree was kind of tall. The tree was very green. The tree was very impressive looking. And she's saying, compared to all the other trees that are in the forest, you're the one that stands out to me. Now, he didn't have to know that, but she was quick to tell him. Notice the benefits that she adds to it. "I sat down under his shadow with great delight." The shadow would be relief from the heat of the day, from the oppressions, and he's the one who is bringing relief to her throughout the trials and tribulations of the day. "And his fruit was sweet to my taste." Fruit often indicates the product of labors. In other words, here's a person who's going out and he's laboring and he's bringing home something to his wife. And she said, "He's taken real good care of me. And I appreciate that." Verse 4, "He brought me to the banqueting house." Now, the Shulamite woman was a woman from out in the country, remember. She was given charge by her brothers of the vineyards. And now she's coming into the palace of the king. Well, take a country girl out of the country and put her in the king's house, and she's going to be a little bit out of place, and she would have been uncertain about does she fit in and so forth. And here he is, and he's bringing her into this company of people, and his banner over me was love. Two understandings of the verse here. Oftentimes a city would put out on its walls a banner that would indicate its allegiance to a certain king or to a country. And the idea here is he was declaring his allegiance to me. She is saying he has declared that I'm the only one, and he is demonstrating it. And consequently, that banner would indicate protection. Here he's bringing this woman who he believes is the most beautiful woman into the world, and he's bringing him into a company of people, and he's telling the rest of everybody else, hands off, she's mine. The banner is a symbol of ownership and not a slavery type ownership, but this is one who belongs to me. And I'm jealous over her, and we'll deal with that somewhere down the road too. Verse 5, "Stay me," or support me, "with flagons." And this is probably a term for a fig cake. "Comfort me," or "guard me," or "protect me," with the apple, and the same probably the citron tree. "For I am," and the word sick doesn't mean physically sick there, but has the idea of weak in the knees. His love for me is so great that it takes my breath away. It causes my knees to wobble. "His left hand is under my head. His right hand doth embrace me." Now, I asked my wife if we could do a little object lesson here, and she said, "Not a chance." But let me tell you how this is. The left hand, when it says is under my head, it's not in the front, but actually behind. "And with his right hand he doth embrace me." There is a very close, intimate embrace there. If married people, I challenge you to go home and work this one out for yourself tonight. But the only way it works out, if that is the man's neck is around the, or head is around the neck of the woman. That's the only way it works out. There is an intimate brace. embrace there. And it's an embrace that keeps and protects and, if you will, it cuddles. It provides assurance of that love. Verse 7, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that you stir not up, nor awake my love till he please. This is a time for the expression of these things, and we don't want anything to interrupt it. They found out who they were, and they communicated with each other, not just on the physical level, but on the emotional level. On the intellectual. They knew what made each other tick. Now let me make some general application beyond the marriage relationship from this passage. Three times the Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter, "Do you love me?" No. Peter said, "Lord, you know I love you." And if I could, I think what was going through the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ was, Peter, is that a love that will keep us together? The Apostle Paul, Peter, will come along one day and he will say, my greatest desire is to know you. Peter, is your greatest desire to know me? Well, how are you going to do that? You've got to find out who God is. You've got to spend quality, intimate time with Him. Verse 7, you're not going to allow anyone to interrupt that time. It'll be a priority and say, this time is reserved for God and God alone. And you will express your love. It might not come out poetically. It might not come out in a long oration. It might just be, Lord, I love you. And He'll understand. You know why? He knows you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for a love for us that will keep us together. Lord, develop our love for you in the same way, that we will never stray from you, that we will never disappoint you, that we will never embarrass you, but we will be a testimony of your great love for us to the world around us. Lord, dismiss us tonight from this place being filled with your love, that we might share it with the world, maybe even bring one back next week whom we've caused to come to know Christ as Savior. Pray this all in His precious and most wonderful name. Amen.